dive into John the Baptist this morning. And the main text is Luke chapter 3, really, but it's about his whole life. And this is an Advent text, but not probably like we've had before. See, John the Baptist is significant to the birth of Jesus. Significant. In Matthew's gospel, the Baptist appears after Joseph receives a dream. The visit of the Magi fleeing to Egypt for safety, then returning to Nazareth, and then enter John the Baptist. He is at the beginning of the Jesus story after that. Mark doesn't meander like Matthew. When we read Mark's gospel, he's to the point. He opens his gospel of Jesus with John. He says the word John before Jesus. He quotes Isaiah 40 about John as the voice of one calling in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. He then jumps into John's baptism ministry and then into Jesus' baptism by John. In Luke, our gospel reading this morning starts with Luke clearing the cobwebs of doubt that he is not giving fake news. He writes so Theophilus will have some certainty about the history of Jesus. And then he starts with Jesus, not. He doesn't start with Jesus. He starts his gospel of Jesus with the angel telling Zechariah and Elizabeth that they're going to have a miraculous birth of a kid called John. And this John, the angel says that this John will be the Elijah going before Messiah. He will clear the path for him, and this is all prior to Mary getting her angel visit. And then there's John's gospel. I love when Russell Moore at Christianity Today, doesn't matter who it is, almost every time after he does a guest on a podcast, he asks them this question. If you were marooned on an island, think of Tom Hanks. For some reason, it was on the TV the other night, and I watched about an hour of this, and it just reminded me, this is a great movie, and there's hardly any talking in it. He said, if you could only have 5 books of the Bible as you were marooned on an island, 5. If you were Tom Hanks, 5 books of the Bible, what would they be? What would they be? The vast majority include the Gospel of John and the Psalms. John opens his gospel with this mind-blowing expression, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That makes our head spin, because there's a gap between the words "with" and "was." How to grasp that the Word was with God and that the Word was God, because there's that gap. The Word is distinct from God, and at the same time, the Word is God. If you were with your friend or with your spouse or with your colleague or with your teacher, 2 persons are present. John slapping us silly at the very beginning, the first 4 verses, 5 verses, with that thought. It's a mystery. No sooner do we hear, though, that the Word is with God, we find out that the Word is who they are with. And it is right here we are told there was a man sent from God. His name is John. Not Jesus, John. Immediately after John blows the imagination about the nature of our God, he tosses John the Baptist's name into the story. We cannot speak of Advent, of the coming of Christ, without giving attention to the person of John the Baptist. The Gospel of John jumps from the mystery of the Trinity into the beginning of all creation to the wild desert dweller, the Baptist. John is the last of the prophets. He stands between 2 eras. He has a foot in the Old Testament and he's a foot in the New Testament. He's a bridge. Our Christian Bibles end with the prophet Elijah, Malachi chapter 4. It was read this morning by Kathleen. "Surely the day is coming. It will be like a furnace, says the Lord Almighty. But you will revere my name. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Behold, I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes." And these Elijah words are the last in our Old Testament. Understand, this is the last in our Old Testament. You see, when the Christian church arranged the Old and the New Testament, they shifted the order of the Hebrew books so that in the Hebrew Bible, Chronicles ends their book, not Malachi. The New Testament church understood that during that 400-year period, Elijah started becoming the significant expectation of the Messiah's coming. So Elijah didn't die, but when it was taken in a chariot of fire to heaven, and when Elijah returned, it was believed that that would be the sign that the end of the world was approaching, that the end of the age was approaching. John's the Elijah. 2 Kings 1 tells us that Elijah wore animal skins with a belt around his waist, and Mark expresses the exact same thing about Elijah right out of the gate. The church remembered Isaiah 40 of a voice, an Elijah figure, calling out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, for make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." All our gospels apply this to John, though John himself, in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, denies it. Well, he denies being a prophet. He denies being Elijah in John chapter 1. He denies his father Zechariah's song in Luke 1. "And you, my child, John, will be called a prophet of the Most High." John says, "I'm not a prophet, for you will go before the Lord and prepare the way for him." And then Jesus himself says, "John is a prophet and the Elijah of the last day" in Matthew chapter 11. And the last days start when Jesus was born. Those are the last days. We're in the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one who it's written, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." This is Jesus talking. "And if you are willing to accept it," he says, "John is the Elijah who was to come." Jesus pulls the Malachi blanket we read, and he drapes John the Baptist in it. John is the Elijah of the last days. John is the last prophet of the Old Testament. When it comes to politics, I want you to know, I want a president who, if Republican, has the right foot on the party line, or the right foot in their party and the left foot on the line, the dividing line. And if they're Democrat, I want their left foot in their party, and I want their right foot on the dividing line. I want a John Kasich, basically. John the Baptist had one foot in the Old Testament, and he had one foot in the New Testament. He was a straddler. His location is so important. He is located at the transition point between two eras. See, Luke opens his gospel not with Jesus Christ, but with the birth story of John. And this is what we read in verse 5. "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest, and his name was Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad." This places us into the history of Jesus' birth. I want you to think 550 years. 550 years. America has been around 250 years. 250 years. Herod is the first king the Jews had in 550 years since the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. They had no king. Herod was not the kind of king the Jews hoped for. He was placed king of Judah by the Roman Senate in 37 BC. He was elected by Rome as the king of Judah. And he was a wicked king. He killed his sons. He killed his wives just because he was away and they were too beautiful and he didn't want someone else to have them. The first thing he did after being this King Herod, after being declared king by the Roman Senate, he travels with his very good friend into the temple of Jupiter. He makes a sacrifice to Jupiter and then he pledges his allegiance to Rome. Welcome your king. Welcome your king. Jewish people, behold your King Herod. Pilate, remember, asked Jesus at his trial, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus responded, yes, it is as you say. You see what's going on with the coming of Jesus and this King Herod and then his Herod Antipas. What you have is this collision of two kingdoms and two ideas of what a king looks like. What kind of king will we serve? What kingdom will define our values? What kingdom will define our way of life? What person will define how we are to treat people? What person will we take our understanding of wealth from? Will it be King Jesus and his kingdom? Or will it be King Herod? You see, King Herod died in 4 BC, the wicked King Herod. So the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth probably started around 6 or 5 BC. The promise is given that the Old Testament era was closing and the New Testament era was starting. And when Mary and Elizabeth have these when Mary has this angel visit, and Elizabeth, Mary scurries to tell Elizabeth that she's pregnant, and John dances in Elizabeth's womb, and I'm sure they swapped angel stories. I'm sure that all of a sudden they were bound together. Now, this John that Elizabeth is having, he's a weird dude. Let's just be honest. He is really strange. John is not into the commercialization of Christmas at all. He's about Advent, about the unfolding of all God is up to in Messiah. And I want you to know those are two very different things. His very person should make us uncomfortable with the way we tend to celebrate this time of year. John's an ascetic. You know, it's thought by many scholars that he was part of the Essenes. We're not sure, but many, many think so. Desert dwellers. This is a group connected to Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls. There's the place where they lived and where they found the huge copy of Isaiah that's in the Jewish Museum in Israel. They pulled away from normal life. They lived in seclusion in caves. They immersed themselves in extreme discipline and fasting, and they studied texts and they copied texts. No matter what we want to say, John is a Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton was a Catholic monk that lived his monastic life in a hut pretty much most of the time away from any human contact at his Kentucky monastery to hear from God, to sit before Christ. John has withdrawn from the world and doesn't care one iota about a Nike swoosh. He bought his sandals at the dollar store. Investments don't matter to him. His hair and beard are unkept. He's more like Frank Moore, who's not here today. So I can talk about Frank. He pulls his hair back into a bun, sticks a pin in it, and he calls it good and classy. If John lived in eastern Washington's desert and was asked who the Seahawks were, he'd give you a blank stare. Really, the picture we get of John from our Gospels is a crazy person on the street, dirty and unkept. Looking you in the eyes and calling you a snake and calling you a viper. And I want you to know I hate snakes. And Scripture doesn't paint favorably when it comes to the reptile. Eden snake is literally devilish. Revelation 12 pictures in that great chapter the Satan as the ancient serpent. Have you ever purchased an Advent calendar for your home? You know, the one where you open up the little windows and little door and you find some comforting message. Don't you wish you could buy one of those calendars for your kids or your grandkids or yourself, and you would open one of those little doors and John's bony finger would be sticking out at you yelling, "You viper! You snake!" That's Advent. Friends, that's Advent. John is never about a party. We're told John didn't drink wine. You know why John didn't drink wine? Because he was not the center of the party. When did the wine come on the scene? It was Jesus' first miracle. He was throwing a water to wine bash. There was a huge party going on, and he gave it when the people were so tipsy they couldn't even tell it was the best wine. Welcome to your Messiah. Preparing for Jesus' coming. Path clearing. So there are no obstacles or potholes in the road. That's what John is about. I mean, look at that picture on the screen. Welcome to the roads of Ohio and Michigan. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. You can lose your car. We pay high taxes, but we have nice roads. His message was, we are told in Luke, was punches not below the belt, but at the purse and the wallet. His words are about systems of injustice that leave the rich and powerful getting more and the economic powerless and disenfranchised getting less. With the prophetic message of the Old Testament prophets, John attacks systems of injustice. John would not speak favorably into our capitalistic, greedy economy. We can pray for Jesus to come, but if John were to precede Jesus into our current context, he'd empty churches that have aligned themselves with political power, Christian nationalism, and material prosperity. And I shamefully confess that John the Baptist would really offend me with his message. What about you? Would he offend you? Welcome to Advent. And if we clergy were to venture out of town to see the Baptist down in the Ephrata Dip, my fear is he would welcome us with the word vipers. See, we need to make John the Baptist's life uncomfortably current. We need to place him in our American political context because John died a very political death. How would John have responded to the sexual shenanigans of former President Clinton in the White House? How? I think his voice would have echoed what the church said at that time. But may not have been as gracious. How would he have responded to the Access Hollywood tapes and the dehumanizing comments of President Trump toward women? Not to mention his promiscuous life, and then all of a sudden saying on national TV, I don't really need forgiveness. How would John the Baptist respond? Well, let me tell you what Luke historically records. When John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch, that's Herod the Great's son, one of the ones he didn't kill, because of his marriage to Herodias, Herod the Tetrarch's brother, his wife, it's a scandal, and all the other things he had done, he added to those evil things. He locked John up in prison, Luke 3. Again, I welcome us all to Advent. And Matthew 11 doesn't hide grotesque reality. On Herod's birthday, Herodias' daughter provocatively dances before Herod the Tetrarch, a son Herod didn't kill. And Herod is pleased, promising to give her what she desires, because my guess is he desired her. She requests John the Baptist's head on the platter. Herod gave her the desires of her heart. John died because he did not keep his mouth shut about palace politics. That's what the icon on the front of the bulletin's about. John holding his own head. What I love about the story, John's story, and you should too, is John's honesty. He is in prison. His head is still on his shoulders. There's been prophecy spoken over him. I mean, his father spoke that prophecy. Jesus spoke that prophecy. There have been the prophecy of his parents. They're going to be using walkers, but Elizabeth's going to get pregnant. His cousin Jesus has an even more bizarre story right around him, an angel and a virgin birth. His dad told him of his unique role in relationship to Jesus. He sang about it. And yet, he finds himself in prison for living faithfully. He's living faithfully. Darkness and doubt grab him. He needs answers, so he sends a message to Jesus asking, "Are you really the one? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we expect someone else?" Luke chapter 7. John had doubts. The one born by two geriatric parents with a cousin void of a biological father. Jesus sends John's disciples back to report that the blind see and the lame walk and the dead are raised and the poor, things are changing, they're cared for. And then Jesus eulogizes John before he dies. I love this. He writes his eulogy before he dies. It's amazing. Jesus asks the crowd, "What did you go out into the desert to see? A guy swayed by the cultural wind of the day?" "No. Why would he be in prison? Why would he use the word viper about pastors and priests? Was John wearing fancy clothes, those labeled for cultural prominence? No. John smelled. He needed some Old Spice. Those in palaces sport extravagant fabric and name brands. You went out to see a prophet." Matthew adds, "You went out to see Elijah." And then Jesus said, "I tell you, among those born of women, there has been no one greater than John. Abraham, not greater than John. Moses, not greater than John. King David, not greater than John. Solomon, not greater than John. Jeremiah, the great prophet, and Isaiah, who gives us that book with the suffering servant. Don't compare to John. Nobody compares to John." Do you realize how vast and wide and deep that statement is? That is an Advent statement, but then Jesus flips the whole thing. Jesus goes on to say, "Yet let me tell you, the one who is least in the kingdom of God that's here is greater than John." And you know what you call that? Grace. Grace. The mentally ill person, greater than John. The homeless person on the corner just trying to get their head around all the suffering they had, greater than John. The crying widow or widower, greater than John. The person in a wheelchair, greater than John. The person confined to a bed, greater than John. The person trying to make sense of the horrible abuse they've experienced, greater than John. How about this? A church full of people at our Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Ephrata. You all, you're greater than John. Welcome to an Advent message. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray.